Matthew 16. It's been a few weeks here since we've been visiting in our studying in our church that Jesus built series. Matthew 16. Just want to remind you of the verse that we're basing on. Let's look at the context here, since we're talking about biblical authority here this morning. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "That thou art the Christ," said, "that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice the doctrinal statement related to the doctrine of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice this is the church that Jesus built. Again, I'm emphasizing that phrase on purpose. And as I often say, that Satan always, always has his counterfeit. Notice with me Revelation chapter 17. We've studied this before, so I just want to read down through it as a reminder here. So we have the church that Jesus Christ built, but we also have a satanic counterfeit. What I'm emphasizing here today is there's primarily two types of churches. So we have to understand that there's only two types of churches. And so if it's not a New Testament church of Jesus Christ, then it's a counterfeit, or it's rooted. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Or it's rooted in a counterfeit of the church of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about that here, and I'll explain that here in a moment. Revelation 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So many waters speaks of a universal church. It's a church and state, as we notice here in verse 2. It says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Also, we see here that it's a very immoral church. We see that very clearly in history. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." So very clearly we see that it's sitting upon Rome, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Very clearly we see in history that the Roman Catholic Church came in on the fall of the Roman Empire. But literally, it comes into power because of the Roman Empire that fell and so on, having seven heads and ten horns. We see that in verse 9. It says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Very clear reference to the city of Rome. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." Can you see the archbishops, the cardinals, and all that meeting? All in their purple and scarlet robes. I also noticed purple and scarlet color, "and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." It's a very wealthy church. Even after all of the payouts that they've had because of all of the abuse of children and so on, they're still a wealthy church. Literally, they own all the properties. They've bought up a lot of things. "It was having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written." Notice this mystery. So it's a mystery religion. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about this. Mystery, Babylon the Great. So it has its roots back in Babylon, even Nimrod and all of that. "The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." All right, so the Roman Church is the root or the cause of Protestantism, Islam, all kinds of different false systems. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So this is a persecuting church. It's intoxicated with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And again, as I often emphasize, he's not adoring this church. He's just amazed at the extreme counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So again, this is the apostate church, the satanic counterfeit. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to tie together all these passages that we've studied in relation to this. As we consider the two types of churches. So we have the church of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church." All right, so notice also then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 then, verses 3 and 4. I want to show you several references here to this satanic counterfeit church. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we've studied this passage before. I want to emphasize again, I believe this is fulfilled in the papacy of Rome. You think about the deceit, the deception, that's all related to the Roman Catholic Church. But this son of perdition, this whole system is already in place, as we see even in the first century. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see again another reference here to what we know now as the Roman Catholic system. And as we understand this, this is the false counterfeit church. And again, Jesus Christ built his church, I believe, during his earthly ministry. So if that's the case, why would Satan wait to have his counterfeit church until the tribulation? He has been working all of these things for hundreds of years. Why? Because he always has his counterfeit of God. I will be like the Most High. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice the basis of this religious system. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice this, forbidding to marry. So you think about the celibacy of priests. That was a command ordered by the Pope. I don't remember what, this is hundreds of years after the start of the Roman Catholic Church. All right, here's this celibacy, forbidding to marry, but we see the roots of this already in the first century. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Notice, it says here, abstaining from meats. You can't eat meat on Fridays, but you can eat fish, unless you forget, and then you have to go and do some penance and confession and all that. Notice to me 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we have this apostate church as a counterfeit of the church that Jesus Christ built. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. All right, so verse 2, we're talking about in the church, preaching in the church. But notice, they're outside the church. They're not believers. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice the apostate Christianity. They've had access to the truth. They've heard the word, but they reject it. They don't want that. They want what they want to have as far as their teaching. Related to that, notice 1 John chapter 2. We've seen this in relation to the Antichrist. This Antichrist system that is already in place religiously and politically. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, notice he's writing to believers here in verse 18. You know that it is the last time, already in the first century. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural. Notice that. Now, already in the first century, when John is writing this, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's the last time in the first century, not just the last 7 years before Christ's coming. So again, we understand this in context here of Scripture. I want you to notice what he's talking about here. Antichrist, this Antichrist system, the spirit of Antichrist, relates to apostasy, not politics. It's very important for us to see this in relation to this apostate church. They went out from us. Who are they? They're the Antichrists. Notice, these Antichrists went out from the true New Testament church. They left it. This is an apostasy here. This is not a political movement. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Oh, they were attending with us. They heard the truth. But notice, they've rejected the truth. They do not want the doctrine of Christ. They were never true believers in Christ. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they had believed in Jesus Christ, they would not have been like John 6, where, this is a hard saying. who can bear it? So they leave. Notice, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out so that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And can I point out here, very practical application of this? If somebody goes out and does not want the preaching, the truth of the Word of God, guess what? They're more than likely not saved. If there's a rejection of the truth, so let me remind you that there's times when somebody who does not want to be under the preaching of God's Word, they probably need to hear the gospel again. If somebody doesn't want the truth, we have to understand what their heart condition is. That's what John said here. They did not want the truth. They went out from us so that they could be revealed and made manifest that they were not all of us. One other passage here as far as the apostasy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not saying that there's not times when somebody is backslidden. I'm talking about a walking away, a rejection. I don't want the truth anymore. I've told you this account of a man who had been a member of a Baptist church for 10 years. Well, I was just an interim pastor in that church, but he confronted me about some of the stuff I was preaching because he was not in agreement. You know, he's the one that I've told you about, that Abraham was a parable and he was not a real man in history and all that kind of creation, all that was not literal history. And so for 2 hours, he sat in the pastor's study with me as we debated about what Scripture is all about. And so after that meeting, I said, "Men, you have an apostate. You have an apostate in your membership." Whoa. I'm surprised. 10 years, nobody ever questioned him about that. And it makes me wonder what the former pastor preached, that he never was bothered by things. That kind of made me wondering there. But so literally he withdrew his membership instead of being disciplined from the membership of the church. But here's the point. Apostates do not want the truth. So he left the church there and started going visiting more often to his shrink, as his wife called it. But it says here in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Notice this is a counterfeit church. False apostles. We could call them pseudo-apostles. False apostles. Deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They appear to be an apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And they often wear their collar backwards and they have these. Anyway. The apostate church is rooted in three things in particular. Judaism. Literally, what the Roman church did, this apostate church system did, was they tried to accommodate Judaism, the Judaizers' teaching in the first century. There were so-called Christian churches that were trying to compromise with the Judaizers. And can I point out here, the Judaizers are none other than Zionism today. That's the same teaching. Babylonian religion. Judaism, also paganism. Rome and the Greek Greek idolatry. They literally took the Roman and Greek gods and christened them. Literally, they christened them with Christianized names. So mother-child worship of the Roman and Greek culture became Mary and Jesus worship, paganism. Also a form of religion called so-called Christianity. They have Christian terms. They receive Christ every time they partake of the Mass. They have a crucifix that shows supposedly Christ on a cross. So they take these elements of Christianity and Judaism and paganism, and they blend them together. That's the apostate church. That's what the church down the street is all about, so-called church. It's a temple, a pagan temple. Now, the apostate church, as we saw in Revelation 17, has produced many other churches. I'm going to give you just a brief list. In fact, you study most of these religious systems today, denominations.
You study out their history, you find out that they go back somewhere to Roman Catholicism. How do I say that? Because they go back to Protestantism, which goes back to Roman Catholicism. So here's this shortened list. The Eastern Orthodox churches. Sometimes it's called, in fact, online I came across an article that called it the Orthodox Catholic Church instead of the Roman Catholic Church. The Orthodox Church was the split off of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't remember how many, 100 years ago. So you have the Eastern and Western Catholic Church. But Eastern Orthodox churches can be found in the Greek Orthodox. In fact, there's a Greek Orthodox Church in Lincoln. In fact, it was on my old Lincoln route. There's times when I would sit and take a break in some of the shade right close by there in a cul-de-sac type of area near an apartment complex. And I never did find any vehicles around there. I was always curious about what they had in their literature, but I could never find anyone there. So I can scout them out and expose them as error. But there are also the Russian Orthodox Church. The Russian Orthodox Church is one of the worst opposers to true Christianity in Russia. In fact, I remember there was an independent Baptist pastor, missionary, that was targeted by their new laws that they had. And Brother Oswardy, strong blank on his last name, but Brother Oswardy was an independent Baptist pastor in Russia, and they literally targeted him because of his outreach. They were no longer allowed to freely present the gospel and so on. Also, how many of you ever heard of the Coptic Orthodox Church? The Coptic Orthodox Church is primarily in Egypt in that area, and I know the Gazaways deal with them quite a bit in Egypt. But here's a statement that I found online. The Orthodox Church is the one church founded by Jesus Christ and his apostles, begun at the day of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit in A.D. 33. That's how the Orthodox Church describes itself, as the one church founded by Jesus Christ. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Lutheran churches from Germany, obviously spread around the world now, but Lutheranism has its roots where? In Roman Catholicism. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. He came to understand the book of Romans better than he ever had in the Catholic Church. Of course, he had no plans to leave the Catholic Church. He had plans to reform the Catholic Church, but he had no plans to leave the Catholic Church. So as you understand this, Martin Luther and Lutheranism brought many elements, sometimes modified, but they brought many elements from the Roman Catholic Church. Their roots are in the apostate church, Presbyterians and Reformed churches. You do a study of John Calvin's writings, there's not one clear reference to the gospel, the faith in Jesus Christ he taught all kinds of things, wrote a lot of books, but all of these things are rooted in the Roman Catholic Church. Congregational churches of England. Congregational churches have their roots in the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of England, the Anglican Church. Out of that comes the Methodist and Wesleyan churches. All of them have the roots back in the apostate church, not the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Pentecostal churches. If I remember right, Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches and all that, have their roots in elements of Methodism and all of that. So the Pentecostal churches. And here's one that's very controversial. I'm going to say it anyway. You know I'm not afraid of saying something controversial as long as it's the truth. Bible churches. Many Bible churches have the roots not in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. They have their roots in Protestantism. Many of the Bible churches come out of Protestantism, which has their roots in Roman Catholicism. So Protestant churches, again, you do a study of their history, they ultimately have their roots in the apostate Catholic Church. There's no way you can say that they are the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Most of these churches persecuted and oppressed true New Testament churches. Again, Revelation 17:6. What's very interesting is that in history, after the Protestant Reformation, it went from the Catholic Church persecuting the Anabaptists and Baptists and the Waldenses, the Albigenses and all that. They're all interrelated, by the way. It went from the Catholic Church doing it to being the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches persecuting them. So you follow the blood of the martyrs, and you find the true New Testament church. So I want to give you some characteristics of Christ's New Testament church. So you have the apostate church, and you have Christ's true church, the church that he built. So what are the characteristics? How do we recognize a true New Testament church? First of all, the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, these are going to be reminders, I know, but I want for us to understand this as we've been reorganizing into an unincorporated church. Might as well make sure we start it right here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Again, this is all continued sentence verses 14 and 15. So we're to continue the things that we've been taught, been assured of. Notice, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Yes. Both and. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The modern Bibles change that. All Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. That is error. That is heresy. That's opening the door for setting aside parts of the Bible that you don't like. Well, you know, history and science, you know, those things are not inspired by God. If history was not inspired by God, then we can't trust Him for the spiritual things as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Bible never lost its inspiration. Let me ask you, does the Bible ever become unprofitable? So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't need double inspiration, as some accuse. We don't need double inspiration because the Bible never loses its inspiration. God's Word is inspired and preserved and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 12, which gives us a little of the context here. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. All right, so you know them, you're established in the present truth, so why are you reminding us? Preacher, why do you remind us of all these things all the time? Because I don't know how long I have left. I want you to think about this. I have to constantly lay a foundation of remembrance. Peter didn't know exactly when he was going to die, be crucified. Notice, yeah, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Notice, constant reminders. Constant reminders. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Talking about, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. All right, so that's their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now notice what Peter says here on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Notice that statement right there. This right here is more sure than what they experienced in person on the Mount of Transfiguration. All these religions that put a lot of weight into their spiritual experiences, they have a serious foundational error. Notice, a more sure word of prophecy, where unto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In Acts, I think it's 17, it talks about the ship being driven. That's the same Greek word. Literally, the Holy Spirit drove them along. Okay, so you believe in dictation theory. No, I believe in word-for-word theory of inspiration. Every word. The men of God that wrote the Scriptures, they wrote down. They were writing as the Holy Spirit was telling them exactly what to write. Any difference you see in writing style is a difference in style of pens. A ballpoint pen is going to have a different style than a calligraphy pen. You know, calligraphy pens are going to have a different style than a writing with a, you know, big Sharpie marker. I mean, obviously, different writing styles. That's the Holy Spirit moving in them. But again, we see here the only authority that we have for our practice and our faith is the Scriptures. Now, many preachers twist that. I've told you this before. It irritates me every time I hear this. I don't think I ever said it before, but it bothers me when I started understanding what the statement really is saying. The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. Did you hear what I just said? The Bible is our what? Our final authority, not our sole or only authority for faith and practice. So the Bible is our final authority after what? Church tradition. Notice to me Matthew 15. To be honest with you, as we've been going through this process of reorganizing the church and unincorporating, I am learning, as I'm honestly evaluating everything, I am learning that we do more from church tradition than Scripture, if we are honest about it. We're an old-fashioned Baptist church. Okay, let's start reading books back from the 1800s then and see how old-fashioned we really are. To be honest with you, that's been an eye-opener for this preacher. Notice it says in Matthew 15, verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?'" Notice they're not asking, why do they transgress the traditions of the Scriptures? They're talking about the tradition of the elders, this Babylonian religion. That's what they're asking about. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?'" Of course, then he gives the example that they were dealing with in that culture, honor of the father and mother. Drop down to, for the sake of time, notice verse 8. "These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Church tradition. So the Bible's our final authority. After church tradition, then. What I believe very strongly is, if I find that we're not doing things right according to the Scriptures, guess what's going to change? Not what the Bible says, what we're practicing. Church tradition is not our final. If that's the case, then we might as well become like the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church exalts church tradition to be equal to or greater than Scripture. Also, so then what about prominent pastors? Notice me, Galatians chapter 2. The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice after we consider what prominent preachers say. A big name preacher so-and-so, what does he say? It doesn't matter if he's in violation of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. I love what Paul says here. As he's dealing with these Judaizers, it says here in verse 4, "And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage," bondage to Old Testament law and rituals for righteousness, "to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me." God, Paul says, I wasn't impressed. "God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Then you drop down to verse 11. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," or so these are the ones that false brethren came in. They're actually coming from the church in Jerusalem. "He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? So again, we see here these prominent pastors, also these prominent religious teachers came from Jerusalem, and they're coming in and they're spying out everything. I mean, they're checking everything out in the church in Antioch. And they're starting to teach everyone, you have to practice the Old Testament law or your faith is not complete. So it created a division and stirring in the church. So prominent pastors who seem to be somewhat. All right, so we might as well then follow the Pope. That's exactly what the Catholic Church does. There are some preachers who jokingly are called the Pope of fundamentalism, the Pope of the Independent Baptist movement, whatever. There's more truth in that than you realize. And can I make an observation about this? These preachers, big name preachers, can travel all over the country teaching their shady doctrines. And in the pews, amen, preacher, preacher, preach it. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not the Bible. Jesus got back to heaven and his father asked him, well, how did it go? I heard people amening statements like that. Mary was an old maid. Where do you find that in the Bible? Prominent pastors say it, then it must be right. Bible scholars. All right, so the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice after we see what the Bible scholars have to say. That's exactly what we're doing in relation to the Word of God. And yet 2 Corinthians 2:17 says many have corrupted the Word of God. What about extra-biblical writings? You read books, many of the books, the modern-day Christian books, Baptist books, have very little scripture in them if you read them. Very little scripture. So if there's very little scripture, then guess what they're writing about? The philosophies of man, not the Word of God. And yet those are best-selling books in the Independent Baptist movement. We need to wake up and see what we've done with this statement, the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. We have all of these other things that we exalt above and equal to the Word of God. We might as well become like the Catholic Church or Protestant Church if we're going to keep practicing these things. As we close, there is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I feel very strong about these things. I know I'm teaching very strong here first thing in the morning. But are we going to claim to be a New Testament Baptist church? We're going to be claiming to be a New Testament Baptist church, and we need to pattern our church and be thinking in relation to our church related to the church that Jesus Christ built and not elements from the apostate church. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2 as we close. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us. I don't want you to receive this here this morning because it's man's words. I don't want you to receive it that way. Notice, I showed you all kinds of scriptures here this morning. Notice it says here, you received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul talks about not speaking. He didn't want the church in Corinth to be confident of his wisdom. But the Holy Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit does. So I want for us to truly be able to say that we are a New Testament Baptist church like the church that Jesus built. May we be honestly be able to say that as we make sure our practices are based on this book right here. This is our only, not just our final, authority for faith and practice. By this book right here, we test all other teaching from prominent pastors, out of Bible colleges, Bible scholars, whatever, tradition, everything. All must be tested by this book. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly make the Word of God our only authority and not just our final authority for faith and practice. Lord, help us to evaluate everything that we understand, that we believe, and all that based on the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.